Well, hey, good morning. Welcome. So good to gather together. Those at our North Campus, welcome. Those here at our South Campus, welcome. And those watching online. Hey, a couple of things just to kind of get on the same page about. One, you can probably hear, but daylight savings time took my voice this morning. So I woke up, so I'm a little scratchy, or if it sounds like I'm going through puberty, that's what it is. So I'm working on that. So I figure in the Old Testament, God spoke through a donkey. If he can do that, then he can speak through a skinny guy who sounds like he's going through puberty. And so hopefully you can still hear some of what God wants to speak to us today. And then secondly, what was mentioned earlier in the service, we are in the middle of a series we're calling Cry Out. And this is our second week. And we're focusing our hearts on what does it mean to cry out to God in prayer and trying to do these things to prepare our hearts for what God wants to do in us in this coming month as we prepare for Easter. Well, so I have two kids, and when my kids were younger, it was very common to be in the middle of the night. My wife and I would be sound asleep, this deep sleep, and we'd have that deep sleep violently interrupted by our kids screaming in the middle of the night, right? Mommy! Right? Anybody, a parent, ever have that where the kids cry out in the middle of the night, Mommy! And you just go, oh my gosh, you know, a heart attack. You're like, what's going on? And whenever that happens, once I kind of figured out, like, oh my gosh, what, you know, the world's not coming to an end. What is this? I have two thoughts. The first thought is, thank goodness they didn't cry out, Dad. I'm just being honest, right? And then the second thought is just utter amazement at my wife. She has this amazing ability where she can be in a deep sleep and she hears our kids cry out, and without missing a beat, she just hops out of bed, runs in there, and with like absolute tenderness and compassion, she's dealing with her kids. And I'm like wiping the slobber off my face trying to figure out, you know, what's going on in the world. And she's already in there sitting on their bed, consoling them, trying to figure out what's going on, what do they need, how can she help. She's just amazing at that. And so the question that I have is, why do my kids cry out for mommy in the middle of the night? Right? Why don't they cry out for daddy who's over there wiping the slobber off his face? Why don't they cry out for their teacher? Or why don't they cry out in the middle of the night for one of their friends? Why do they cry out for their mom? It may be an obvious answer, but I think the answer is that they cry out for their mom because they know that she's going to hear their cries. She's going to hear their cries. She's going to respond to them. In 1989, a Romanian dictator was overthrown, and that country opened up to the world, and the world discovered that there were over 170,000 children living in these impoverished state-run orphanages. And so around the world, people mobilized to help them out. And I was reading about a team of doctors from Harvard Medical School who flew over to help care for those children. And one of those doctors said that the most unsettling experience of that entire trip was walking into the infant room with crib after crib after crib of infants in complete silence. You see, the infants had learned that no one would respond to their cries, so they simply stopped crying out. What we're trying to do in this series, what we're trying to do in this emphasis for this month of March as we prepare for Easter, is we want to drive home the simple yet profound truth that we have a God that hears our cries. And that's why we can cry out. That's why we seek him in prayer. That's why we do these things that we've been talking about. Last week, Pastor Kevin started us off, and he drove home that point that God hears our prayers. And he challenged us as a church to cry out in three different ways. We talked about how the 9-11 prayer, right? When the clock hits 9-11, 9-1-1, we cry out for whatever's in need. We talked about how you can sign up to get a daily prayer focus through text. And he talked about how he challenged us to cut something out so that we can cry out. It's a spiritual practice called fasting. And there's nothing mystical or magical about it. It's just simply taking the time and energy that you would put into doing something like eating a meal or watching Netflix or doing something else, and you cut that out and you use that time and that energy to focus on God. And you spend the time that you would be doing that activity, instead you spend it praying and crying out and focusing on God. We cut out to cry out. And so I hope that you've been leaning in, trying to do those three activities to cry out. I know as a church staff, we've been taking Wednesday's lunch and we've been fasting and we've been using that time to gather together, to cry out, to pray together, and it's been so good. So good. And there's something that's been happening in my heart, even just this last week of doing that, of carving out and taking time throughout my day to intentionally try to cry out to God. There's some things that's going on in my heart. And what the challenge of this season is to step out and begin to do that. And then you begin to learn that, yes, we have a God that hears our cries. We have a God that hears our cries. But it's better. It's even better than that. We're going to talk today about not only does God hear our cries, but we have a God who stops and turns and gives us his full attention when we cry out. All right, so we're going to be reading through Mark chapter 10. We kind of see that idea lived out in the story of Jesus healing a blind man named Bartimaeus. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Mark chapter 10. You can get your bulletin notes out. All those verses are on there. And I'm going to be walking through verse by verse. And we're going to be interacting. I'm going to have you underline some things or circle some things. If you're watching online, you can go to ecrossroads.info, get our digital bulletin there and follow along with us. Get to whatever you want to take notes or follow along with. And we'll be in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And it starts out, we find out that Jesus and his disciples are heading towards Jerusalem. To get to Jerusalem, they have to pass through a city called Jericho. And as they walk through the outskirts of the city, we're told that there's a blind beggar named Bartimaeus sitting beside the road, which this would be a very common occurrence in Jesus' day, right? Outside the city, people sitting on the road, begging, people in need for just their survival dependent upon other people. It's not too uncommon today. You go into some big cities or even here in Kokomo on the street corner, sometimes there's people with signs in need, needing help. Right? Very common occurrence. Probably Bartimaeus wasn't the only one sitting there. And probably dozens and dozens of people passed by that path all day long, paying no attention to the people sitting there. They're just part of the background. But we know the name and the story of one of them. His name's Bartimaeus. And we're told Bartimaeus, go back to that other verse. We're told that Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. That's what Bartimaeus means, son of Timaeus. And we know that Timaeus is likely a name derived from the Hebrew word tameh, which means unclean or defiled. So we don't know a lot about Bartimaeus, but we know that Mark's going out of his way to tell us that he has no social standing. He's blind, he has a disability, and because of that, he's dependent upon other people for his survival, so he's begging. And then we're told that he's not only that, but he's also labeled. He's the son of the unclean. And we don't know how that label came to be. We can take some guesses. We know at other places in Scripture, there was a belief that if somebody was born with a disability or a defect, that they believed that was a result of their parents sinning. There's this episode in one of the Gospels where the disciples are trying to decide someone else who was blind. They say, well, you know, who was it that sinned? Was it his parents that sinned that caused him to be born this way? And that is absolutely false. It's a false theology, but it was one that was prevalent in Jesus' day. And they believed that if somebody was born with a disability, it was because their parents had sinned. So it could be that the reason that Bartimaeus is the son of the unclean was because he was born blind. And everybody assumed that since he was born blind, then his father must have done something wrong, must have sinned in some way, must have been unclean in some way for God to punish him by giving him a blind child. Can you imagine the guilt and the shame that Bartimaeus could have carried, knowing that he possibly was the reason for this label, and he carries this label to that day in his very name, son of the unclean? This is the guy sitting along the road. Now, what does Bartimaeus do? Let's continue on to the next verse. So when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was passing by, what did he do? He began to cry out. Cry out. Bartimaeus probably had heard of Jesus, had heard of the stories of what he could do and what he had done for other people in the past. And this guy, suddenly this hope began to spring up inside of him. And last week, Kevin talked about how we cry out in desperation. We cry out when there's no other option but Jesus. Bartimaeus is sitting there, no other option. And he hears that Jesus is passing by, and he's like, maybe, just maybe. So he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We cry out when we have no other option but Jesus. So then what happens when Bartimaeus cries out? Next verse. Shut up. Right? The people around him told him to be quiet. Do you ever have voices telling you to be quiet? When you go to cry out, when you go to pray? Maybe it's external voices. Likely it's internal voices. Maybe it's voices of doubt, saying, I don't even know if God's real. You're praying to somebody that may not even exist. Maybe it's voices of hopelessness, saying, all right, man, it's time to give up. You've cried out for that time after time after time. I don't think God even really cares because he's not doing anything about that. Maybe it's voices of religious propriety. Well, that's not the proper way to approach God. Odds are we all have voices telling us to be quiet when we get to this point. We want to cry out. We want to approach God in prayer. We want to focus our time and our attention on him, and all these voices telling us to stop, to be quiet. But what did Bartimaeus do? I love this. What did Bartimaeus do? He only shouted louder. He only shouted louder. So when those voices pop in your head, you shout louder. You shout louder. Because then what happens after this? The next verse. And this is probably the most profound verse in this whole section of Scripture. And if you're not careful, you can read right through it, gloss right over it, and miss it. Bartimaeus cries out. And what happens? Jesus heard. We have a God that hears our cries. But not only that. Jesus heard him, stopped. And then he said, tell him to come here. And in your notes, I want you to underline those three movements. Underline, because those are profound statements. Our God hears our cries when we cry out. And not only that, he stops, he gives us his full attention, and he invites us in. He invites us in. But why? Why did Jesus stop? Why did Jesus stop? There were probably other blind beggars. There were probably other people along the side of the road in need. Why did Jesus stop for Bartimaeus? And as you read through the Gospel of Mark, you find out that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And once he arrives in Jerusalem, it sets together a chain of events that's going to lead to his arrest and his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. So some important things on the agenda for Jesus, right? And he knows that that's coming. He gave hints to his disciples before this encounter that's coming. So Jesus has this on his mind. He knows what he is entering into once he arrives at Jerusalem. He's got some important eternity-changing agenda on his plate. Why does he choose to stop for a blind beggar? Why does he stop? And also, let me give a spoiler here. Jesus eventually is going to heal Bartimaeus. Sorry if that ruins the story for you. But he heals him. And my question is, why does he choose to heal him the way that he does? Right? I mean, like, Jesus could have healed him in a lot of different ways. Why did he have to stop and do this, like, face-to-face conversation with him? He could have just, like, walked by the road and, oh, shot out some healing, you know, like, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed. You know, like the Oprah Winfrey of healing. Everybody's healed, right? Like, why did he choose to stop? Because honestly, that's a very inefficient way to do ministry. Jesus is trying to bring about the kingdom of God. He's trying to create this movement on earth. And yet he's stopping. He's wasting time talking to this blind beggar, son of the unclean, that doesn't matter at all in the scheme of what he's trying to do. Why does he stop? He stops. Because he wants Bartimaeus. Jesus is relentlessly relational. Jesus stopped not to meet a need, but to meet a person. I'm going to say this again, and maybe you want to write this down in your notes. Jesus stopped not to meet a need, but to meet a person. For Jesus, the healing wasn't the end goal. Bartimaeus was the end goal. And that's what I want us to realize today. So we cry out to a God that isn't like busy with all these other things. And he's like, if I have time, I'll get to your request. You know, come on, geez, you know, you've asked for that a million times, forget it. No, we have a God that we cry out. He stops and he gives you his full attention because he wants you. He wants you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants to connect with you. He wants you to experience his loving presence. For Jesus, Bartimaeus was the end goal. You're the end goal. You're why Jesus was heading to Jerusalem and he's going to end up on a cross. You are the reason. Not because of what you've done, but for you to be united with God again. That's the gospel. God wants you. He wants me. He wants us. So Jesus stops. He heard him. He stopped, and then he invited him in. Let's continue on to the next verse. So what happens? So Jesus invites him in, and then they called. Who's they? Maybe the same ones that told him to be quiet earlier. And now they're saying, oh, hey, go on in, right? They called Bartimaeus. They said, cheer up. Come on, he's calling you. And I love this. And you may want to underline this in your notes. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat. He jumped up and he came to Jesus. And that just begs the question, what do you need to throw aside in order to come to Jesus? I mean, that could be a whole other sermon. Could be a whole other sermon series. But I couldn't pass that without asking that. Maybe there's some things that we need to throw aside. Maybe that's part of this whole like fasting focus is to say, you know, I'm going to set this activity aside. It's not a bad thing, but it's taking my time and energy. And instead, I'm going to set that aside so I can focus on Jesus so that I can come to Jesus because he wants us. He wants us to be in his presence. So Bartimaeus approaches Jesus. And then next verse, what happens? Jesus asks him a question. This is another profound section in this scripture. What do you want me to do for you? So get this scene, right? All right, so this blind guy on the road cries out for Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, tell him to come here. And he approaches Jesus. I don't know if he had a cane. I don't know if other people had to help him. I don't know if he just followed his voice. And then Jesus is like, well, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that kind of a dumb question? Like, can't Jesus tell that the guy's blind? Doesn't Jesus know the needs of man? And yet he's like, well, what do you want me to do for you? Well, duh, Jesus, he's blind. What are you going to do? Why did he ask him that question? Maybe the question wasn't so much for Jesus' sake, because Jesus already knew. Maybe the question was for Bartimaeus' sake. So a couple years ago, we were doing bedtime prayers with my boys. And as we're getting ready to pray, one of them stops and asks me a question. He said, Dad, does God know everything? And I'm like, I know that answer. I don't always know the answers to the questions they ask. Like, kids ask incredibly profound questions. But I'm like, oh, I know that answer. I'm like, yes, son, he does know everything. You know, it's a characteristic of God called omniscience. And, you know, and I, like, his eyes glaze over, you know. Once I stop, preaching to him, then he's like, well, if God knows everything, then why do we have to pray? I'm like, oh, good point, right? You're like, oh, you're onto something. Like, if God knows what you need, right? It even says that in Matthew 6. It says that the Father knows what you need before you ask. So why do we even need to pray? What's that about? Was Jesus asking a question to what he already knew the answer to? I think there is something powerful that happens when you articulate your need to God. Now, he already knows, but there's something powerful that happens when you're able to bring it out and to speak it out and hear yourself say it. Because I believe that God meets us at our point of honesty. You may want to write that one down. God meets us at our point of honesty. So to whatever level you're willing to be honest with God, he's going to meet you right there. If you're willing to be even more honest, he's going to meet you right there. And what happens often is when we bring this request, this need to God, there's usually something underneath that. There's usually a deeper thing at play, right? We have a request, God, I want you to do this for me. I need you to do this. God, I need you, help me here. But then there's usually something deeper underneath that, a deeper desire at play. And so you can choose whatever level you want to be honest with God, but the deeper you go, the more of God you're going to experience. Right? This is how relationships work. The more transparent, the more open, the more honest you can be, the closer that relationship is. And remember, Jesus wants you. He wants all of you. And I don't know about you, but for me, there's things in my life where I make these calculations in my mind of whoever I'm talking to, and this mental calculus. I'm like, okay, so I can let them know about this part of me, but I got to keep this part of me hidden, because if I let them know that, they will think that I'm stupid or lame, or they'll make fun of me, or they won't accept me. So I hold it. And then I go over to this person, like, okay, I can let them know this part, but I got to hold this part back, you know, because that will make them feel uncomfortable. Like, you ever do that? Maybe I'm just crazy. But I imagine we all of us in our relationships, our friendships, maybe even our marriages, we have parts of us that we hold back because we're afraid what the other person's going to say or how they're going to respond. But God wants all of that. God meets you at your point of honesty. So for Bartimaeus, he says, man, I want to see. I want to see, but why? Why does Bartimaeus want to see? What's underneath that? Scripture doesn't say. I don't know the answer. We can make some guesses. Maybe Bartimaeus wanted to see because he was tired of being seen as a disability and not as a person. Maybe Bartimaeus wanted to see because he was tired of this label and he wanted to be a full part of the community where people accept him instead of pushing them away and looking down at him. Maybe Bartimaeus wanted to see because he wanted to fully contribute and be able to be a use his gifts to the full of his ability. I don't know what it is, but I imagine there's something underneath his request to God. There's a deeper desire at play. And when we get honest with God, he meets us at our point of honesty. For me in this season, there's something that I've been crying out to God for. As a situation I've been praying and praying and praying about. And if I'm honest, it was kind of one of those prayers where you're kind of telling God what to do, you know, like you're telling him how he should answer your prayer. Like, God, I need you to do this and this situation and show up in this specific way, right? And I was praying those kind of prayers. And just the other week, I felt God in just a time of prayer and focus. I felt God just kind of say, why are you praying that way? Why are you praying those kind of prayers? It's kind of one of these moments where he's asking me, like, okay, you're asking me for all these things, but, like, what's underneath that? What's the deeper thing at play? And I had to take an honest look at myself and just acknowledge, like, you know what? I'm praying those kind of prayers because I'm scared. I feel out of control. I'm facing a situation that I have no say in, and however that situation turns out is going to impact me, and I'm scared. Like, that's the deeper thing. That's the thing underneath the thing. And then I felt God say, okay, that. I can work with that. Give me that. Because God meets us at our point of honesty. And again, it's all about that relationship, that relational connection, this thing about prayer, right? It's not about getting what I want. It's about meeting God face to face. And he's a good father that pours out blessings upon his kids. And so often he does answer those, but it's, even if he doesn't, it's about meeting God and acknowledging this is what I'm asking for, but this is what's deeper underneath. So Bartimaeus answers, I want to see. I want to see. And then on to the next verse, what does Jesus do? Jesus said to him, reaches the climactic moment, right? Jesus said, go, your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see. And then he followed Jesus down the road. And I know for many of us, we get hung up here about the healing. Like, oh, wow, Jesus healed a blind man. That's awesome. And God does that, and God does miracles. But I think the key to understanding this entire exchange is right here. And I want you to underline, he followed Jesus. Because for Jesus, he stopped not to meet a need, but to meet Bartimaeus. And part of meeting Bartimaeus meant that he had to make Bartimaeus whole. He had to bring all these things. And so that part of doing that meant this healing. But for Jesus, that wasn't the end goal. The end goal was this connection of Bartimaeus, so that Bartimaeus now is following Jesus. where once he was sitting on the side of the road in desperation, and now he is following Jesus in this connection with Jesus. And this helps us understand all of this interaction. Yes, Jesus could have healed him from afar. Yes, Jesus could have just kept on walking. Yes, Jesus could have done a bunch of different things. But the reason he stopped, the reason he invited Bartimaeus in, the reason that he healed him was because he wanted Bartimaeus. And Jesus wants you and Jesus wants me. That's the good news of the gospel. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, now there is nothing separating us from God. And Jesus is the path to experience this perfect unity, this right relationship with God. God is redeeming and restoring our right relationship so now we can be in his loving presence. His loving presence, and we no longer have to hold back parts of our heart and say, I'm afraid of how you're going to respond to this. I don't know, because God accepts you. God knows you. God wants you in his presence and wants you to experience his love and his grace and his mercy. So we cry out, and we can cry out boldly because we have a God who hears our cries. But then he stops and he gives us our full attention and he enters our bedroom and he sits beside our bed and he says, what can I do for you? What do you need? I'm here for you. That's the kind of God we serve. It's the kind of God we serve. So as we wrap up, I'm going to invite all of us into just a quiet moment of prayer and reflection. And I want us to think through this story of Bartimaeus and almost place ourselves in that position. So if you would, go ahead and just kind of get comfortable. Close your eyes and let's take a deep breath to focus us in, focus our hearts and our minds on the presence of God with us. And I want you to imagine that you are in Bartimaeus' place along that dusty Judean road. And all day long, there's been people that have walked by you, looking down at you in disgust, or at worst, just completely ignoring you, like you don't even exist. And then you hear somebody mention Jesus. And you've heard stories about this man. And you've heard about the things that he's done for other people. And you wonder, can he do that for me? So with a glimmer of hope rising, you cry out, Jesus! And to your amazement, the crowd stops. It opens up. And there's Jesus looking right at you. And he says, come here. And as you approach him, Jesus looks at you with love and compassion and asks you, what do you want me to do for you? And you start to answer, but then you hesitate because you realize what you're about to say isn't really the whole story. There's something deeper underneath that, but you're afraid to acknowledge it. You're afraid that if you say what you're really feeling, then Jesus is going to turn away from you like others had. You're afraid that Jesus is going to, it won't accept you because others hadn't once they found those things out about you. But there's just something about his presence that makes you think you can trust him. There's something about his presence that makes you think, maybe he will accept me. And Jesus tenderly puts his arms on your shoulders. He looks at you in the eyes and asks one more time, what do you want me to do for you? How do you respond? What do you say? What is it that you want Jesus to do for you? What's that deeper desire at play? And I pray that that becomes the cry of your heart this week. So Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you relentlessly pursue us. Thank you that you accept us, that you know us, and that you're waiting for us to be honest with you. So God, help us cry out to speak what we want you to do for us, for this church, for our community, for those that we love, for the rest of the world. God, we cry out knowing that you hear our cries, you stop, and you invite us in. And God, help us experience the joy of your presence this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.